Hi, good evening. All right, flip my page here. How's everybody this evening? You're looking beautiful. All right, so if you guys could have a superpower, what would it be? Just throw it out there. Ignore the girl in the front row. Somebody said to fly. What else? Tracy actually said invisibility. And we're just going to work with that. I actually looked and read about what kind of superpowers that people kind of say that they wish that they could have. And the top one was invisibility. And, you know, there were different reasons for that. You know, some say that you could wrap your head up and maybe throw some sunglasses on it so it looked like a floating head was just going around. Maybe you can just get whatever kind of object in your hand and just carry that around and just kind of, you know, another floating thing to kind of freak people out. You can maybe avoid people that you didn't want to see. Yikes. If we're really honest, right? You can win every game of hide and seek. And my personal favorite is you could sneak into the pantry and eat all the junk food that you wanted with no judgment. Amen, right? That's good. Okay, so I want to share a time with you that I actually wanted to be invisible. And this was back in middle school. I was probably around, 11 or 12 years old. But we were given cheerleading uniforms, and we had to go to a particular practice. And I, you know, put that on, and I think, okay, this is kind of cute. But then I didn't really like the way the top portion fit. So I decide that I'm going to enhance my outfit, if you know what I mean. Okay, so in the middle of the practice, the coach tells me, Zanetta, you have some tissue that's showing. I about died. I wanted to be invisible, and I just wanted somebody to hide me. She totally called me out in front of all the other girls. It was awful. I don't even know how long it took me to get over that. Maybe I'm not really over that yet. Yeah, so a superpower that you could control is one thing. But what do you do when you feel invisible? When maybe you feel left out of social gatherings, of maybe family events, or maybe you're left out and not invited to things because you're single and your friends are married. Maybe when you say things, you're not acknowledged and nobody really comments or has a reply to what you say, so it makes you feel invisible. Maybe you're older now, so you have the younger generation coming up, and it just seems like people overlook you, like you're too old to know anything or have any kind of wisdom, when you're really the one that we should be looking towards and listening to. And it could be opposite of that, that maybe you're really young, and even here at this study or in your small group, and you see people who are older than you, even not only by age, but maybe by their spiritual maturity, and you think, okay, I really don't have anything to say or anything to offer. So it just makes you feel invisible, like nobody sees you. Well, we're going to talk about a lady today that perhaps felt the same way. And before we jump into the scripture and into her story, I'm just going to recap for you a little bit what's going on, so that way we get the full context of it. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16, flipping back between 16 and 20. But I'm going to tell you that in chapter 15, the Lord had given this man Abram a promise. And the word of the Lord came to him and said that he's going to have an heir who is, he's going to have all these descendants. He says, if you can look up and look at the stars in the sky, you are going to have that many descendants. The guy at this time is 75 years old and his wife is 65 years old. So we fast forward to chapter 16, where we'll pick up here in a minute, and 10 years has gone by. So 10 long years of waiting has gone by. And Abram and his wife Sarai must have really wondered, how is God going to do what he said he was going to do? So Sarai gets a little impatient. You know, she's 75 at this time. Now her husband's 85 years old. Okay, and they're still waiting on God. So she goes to her husband and says, I need you to sleep with my maid. Her name is Hagar. I need you to sleep with her, and we're going to have a child through her. And, you know, back in this time, that was what they practiced in the culture, but it was never right in the eyes of God. God never looked at Hagar and said, and acknowledged her, I guess, as Abram's wife. She basically played the part of a surrogate, and she would, if she conceived, the child would be given to her masters, in this case, who are Abram and Sarai, and they would take the child, they would raise the child as their own, and that would be the promised heir. So Sarai was basically trying to help God out, and she wanted a child right now, and she wasn't really concerned about the glory of God in that moment. There's no record that Abram or Sarai asked God, is this what we should do, or is this the right thing to do? So they took matters into their own hands, and they had to face the consequences for that. And it's as if Sarai could see those consequences almost immediately, because it says that Hagar did conceive, and then she starts to despise her mistress because she could produce something that her mistress could not. So basically Sarai, she ends up going to her husband Abram, and she's like, we need to do something with this woman. She's complaining about it, and she forgets that she's the one who came up with the idea, right? So choices of the flesh led to war in the home. For Hagar, she became proud. And when she learns again that she had conceived this child and her mistress couldn't do that, she became proud. Sarai becomes angry and lets her anger get the best of her. And she starts treating Hagar harshly, it says in the text. And Abram, he's allowing his wife to take the spiritual lead of the home. And really what he should have done was get them all to confess and repent, go before the Lord, and maybe worship the Lord and get right with him. But he didn't do that. He tells Sarai, you know what? She's your maid. You do with her whatever you see is fit. So this harsh treatment, this abuse, this fear causes Hagar to run and to flee. She sees no other way in this situation. So Hagar ran away from the problem. And how many of you know that you cannot solve life's problems by running away? Yeah. So we're going to learn and see that this woman who maybe thought she was invisible and unseen was very seen by a very real God. And we're going to see that in her discouragement, in her fear, in her abuse, in her pride, in her abandonment issues, perhaps, that God saw her and he spoke to her. He dealt with her. So we're going to witness those interactions between her and God. I titled this message, Now You See Me. The why is lowercase because that's you, all of us in here. And the me is capital M because that's God. Okay, so our goal, not only tonight, but in general, is that we want to see God. We want to see this invisible God. So we're going to look at four things that will help us when we feel invisible, but that will also help us to see God. All right, so we're going to reflect on God's questions. We're going to rely on God's directive. We're going to recognize God's provision. And last but certainly not least is we're going to look at resting in God's presence. So if you want to go ahead and flip over to 16, if you're not already there, I'm going to read for you verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. So where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar doesn't answer this question directly that the Lord asked her. Instead, she says, why? She is where she is. She says, I'm fleeing from her presence, Lord. So God doesn't ask us questions because he doesn't know the answers. The Lord already knew the answers to the questions that he was asking Hagar, but he wanted her to know. He wanted her to know what was inside of her. So that first question, where have you come from? We need to understand where we have come from so we don't get lost like Hagar, first of all. And we need to understand where we have come from so that we can understand where we are going. And sometimes this requires finding out who we were when life first broke us. And I just want to encourage you ladies that just to take inventory of your life, let the Spirit of God take inventory of your life, that He can show you where you've come from. So for me, I, before the Lord, was a broken woman, all about myself, all about physical fitness, all about, you know, the outward appearance, and just all about self, really, is who I was. And, you know, even going back to childhood, I can really see that there was always this void in me. I was looking for even to get attention from boys, like at a very young age, actually. And so trying to fill that void, and later in life, you know, trying to fill it with other things, drinking and some drug use and things like that, never to have found that. And all of this is pride, but it ends up becoming just so, I guess, just so strong in my life that it leads me straight to my downfall, which is where I would commit adultery on my husband. And the most awful decision that I ever made, you know? So that's where I came from. And the stories, like, they aren't pretty sometimes, you know, the things that we have to say. But God uses these things and somehow makes them beautiful. You know, and if you're thinking right now, like, I don't have a story like her, I don't really have something that dramatic and how God changed my life, I just want to encourage you that you do have a story. You know, I hear sometimes people say, I grew up in a Christian home, I don't really have anything like that, but you do. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, every single person was at a place before grace and after, when you made the choice by grace through faith to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So you do have a story. And what I just said to you about myself is my testimony overall and just the facts, the background of who I was. But I want to stress to you that the Christian life is full of different seasons and different places where we have come from somewhere in order to get to where we are going. So a couple of examples of that are maybe even as a Christian, you have been bitter or angry at whoever, and you're just holding on to that, and it's been years. And what the Lord would want to do is have you to repent and be in a vulnerable place, that He can teach you this place where you have come from. He wants to get you over here to where you are going so you can help other people, so you can pour into them, so you can help them to overcome as you have overcome this. I have a friend, another example, that works in the office, and she has, for majority of her life, just been a person who likes to have fun, throw parties. She's one of the most hospitable people that I know. And, you know, this is only a small thing about her, but, you know, this is a place where she has come from, and now God has moved her to this place where she was going, which is here working on staff as a special events manager, so she can do things at a grander scale because it's about the people, it's about you guys, and being able to, you know, the Lord being able to use these things to pour into you. So the places where we have come from are opportunities for God to work in and through us so that we can pour out to others. He's used my testimony and where I've come from, and He's really changed my heart that now I'm for marriages and I'm interceding for marriages, and people talk to me and tell me their story and they have no idea mine. You know, the Lord just opens up these doors that I can say, no, you do not want to do this, and here's why. You know, so that's what God does. He's so good. So where have you come from? And if something is coming to your heart right now, I just want to encourage you to write it down, because you're going to need to do something with that. And I would further encourage you that every single time that you are in here and you're listening to a teaching, you're listening to a message, that there is at least one thing that you take away and you apply to your life. That's where the real change is going to come. We're not going to change if we're not applying these things. So some of you in this room right now might be on the run and refusing to confront issues, and you're left running from one problem to the next with no sense of direction at all. Hagar ran out of fear and out of pain, not out of purpose. And this is what we tend to do. We run from things with no sense of purpose or vision without seeking God's direction. And when we do, we're left frustrated with life. And sometimes we even blame God for the situations that we are in. We must make a choice to be vulnerable, ladies, on where we have come from. Trust God in this because there's freedom in this kind of vulnerability. There's freedom in it. And I want to point out that Hagar's issue did not start when she was on the run and when she took off. It started back when she was where she was supposed to be with her pride. So I just want to tell you, beware of pride, because pride will lead to your downfall and your destruction every single time. And God hates it. So you can't understand where you are going without understanding where you have come from. So Hagar did not know where she was going, and I didn't know where I was going. And the Lord meets her next to this spring of water, and the Lord met me in my car on Osuna. You know, he knows when we're lost and we have no sense of direction. And he also knows how to help us and get us back on the right path, which is his path. He knows how to do that. And I don't want us to miss that Hagar was running and she was a pregnant mom. God cares and he sees unborn babies. He saw that unborn baby was going to take care of him. So in Hagar's case, God knew that if she didn't go back, that his covenant promise could not be fulfilled. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But think about that, because there may be some things that we are running from out of fear that are the very things that God will use to unlock promises in our lives. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So there's a good and healthy kind of fear, and this kind of fear should also cause us to run. And we see this in the life of Joseph. There's this lady, and we'll talk about her later in the semester, but she basically seduces this man, and she wants to have sex with him, basically, and she rips a towel off of him, and he takes off running because Joseph had the fear of the Lord, and he was not going to sin against God. That's a good, godly kind of fear. The Bible also says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So gauge your fear. Is it fear that's godly fear that's birthed out of faith? Or is it the fear of man that you have that's maybe holding you back from what God is appointing you to? So verse 7 says, now the angel of the Lord found her. So this is the first appearance of the angel of the Lord, who is identified as Jesus Christ himself. And these pre-incarnation visits of Jesus to earth were to meet special needs and accomplish special tasks. And Warren Wiersbe says, and you would have also read this in your homework, the fact that the Son of God took a temporal body, left heaven, and came to help a rejected servant surely reveals his grace and love. So how encouraging, right? He found her and she wasn't even asking for him. And he did the same thing for me. There's a scripture I was given early on, or recognized early on in my Christian walk. It's in Romans 10:20. It says, I was found by people who were not looking for me, and I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. So a development happens in us when we allow God to guide us and direct us. And sometimes he will redirect us in order to develop us. So we're going to reflect on God's questions. And next, let's look at relying on God's directive. So if we go back to our text, verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. What? Return and submit? This woman is treating me awful, Lord. That's the last thing I would expect you to say to me. Return and submit, he tells her. So God did not give Hagar an explanation. He gave her a directive. And God's word is full of directives, ladies. He tells us what to do for the right now. You know, sometimes we're looking for the will of God. We want to know this, that, you know, whatever. And an example is, even as it pertains to our enemies, the Lord would tell us, you know what, you do not repay evil with evil. You be good to these people. You be kind. You be tenderhearted. You be forgiving just as I have forgiven you. So there's directive throughout the word of God. Sarai ran ahead with her own plan and it created trouble. But Hagar, we're going to see that she does what God tells her to do. She acts on his directive. The Lord seems to call us back to hard things often. There's a story in 1 Kings 19 about Elijah. And he had actually, in chapter 18, just experienced a huge victory. And he saw God work in a mighty way. But now he gets afraid because of one woman. And he takes off running. He flees. And he ends up in the wilderness, just like Hagar ended up in the wilderness. And he thinks that it's so bad, his fear is just really overcoming him, that he says that he doesn't even want to live. He just wants the Lord to take his life. And he says, I have had enough, Lord. And then he lays under a tree and he goes to sleep. Have you ever done that before? I've had enough, Lord. And you just kind of throw up your hands and you're just over it and you just go to sleep. You're just ready for a new day already. But the angel of the Lord comes and touches him and tells him to get up and eat. And I just love that, because before God's going to call us to do hard things, he knows what we need in order to do the hard things. So the angel of the Lord also asks him a question. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And much like Hagar, he doesn't answer this question directly. But God's response to him is to reveal himself. So we run and we are fearful and we are just done with life. And sometimes we think there's just no better way, and maybe we'd be better off if we weren't even alive anymore. Then God comes and he confronts us with questions that we can examine our own heart, and that he can reveal some stuff to us. So he's so amazing. You know, his grace, that he chooses to reveal himself when we're at our weakest and our lowest point. So how sweet and precious and valuable is the love of God. And you know what the Lord tells Elijah to do? He says, go, return. Jonah is another example. The Lord tells him to go to Nineveh to go and talk to these people. Jonah decides, no, I'm not going to do that. So he runs in disobedience. The Lord has a fish come and swallow him up. Inside the fish, Jonah's going to repent and see the wrong that he has done. God will have the fish vomit him out on dry ground. And the very first thing that he's going to tell Jonah is, arise and go to Nineveh. He told him to go back too. The Lord is much different than I would be with my children. Because I think I'd be wanting to lecture them and ask some questions and like, hey, you need to be obeying me and here's why. Like, you just need to do this. I would probably go on and on for a while, honestly, but God doesn't do that. He gets right to the point. You need to go, arise and go to Nineveh. Go, return. Return, submit. You know, he just says it like it is. The Bible's so awesome, ladies. If you're not in it, get in it. Because there's amazing stories in here that you can learn things for your own life. So what about you? What directive has God given you, and are you acting on it? And again, if something has come to your heart, write it down right now. We need to get serious about what we're doing. You know, sometimes, and there's probably some of us in here where God has told you something to do, but you haven't done it. And I'm just going to be honest with you and tell you that you are not going to get another directive from God until you do what he told you to do in the first place. He's waiting for you to move and waiting for you to act. So Hagar doesn't even have a chance to reply to the Lord telling her to return and to submit before he goes on to say, in verse 10, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child And you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So she was given a promise. She was given a hope. And she was given something to hold on to that would strengthen her to go back, to return, and to submit. God is so good like that. He knows how to get us to move forward in courage and take, you know, not get tripped up by places that are outside of our comfort zone. So his plan might not make sense to us in the moment, especially when others have wronged us. After all, Hagar did not ask to have this child. She did not ask to be given to Abram. Sarai decided this out of her own selfishness, and Hagar is having to live with the consequences too. So at a previous job I had, I actually ran, and I was so super fearful because I wasn't understanding the job, you know, and I ran and I took off and left, and then it's just me and the Lord, you know, and I was so convicted, and I just knew that he was going to speak to me. I just knew it. So I go and open his word, and I'm kind of hesitant to do so. And sure enough, he tells me to go back. I end up going back to that job. I share with my boss, you know, all of that whole story. So, you know, the Lord used it in her life. She was not a believer. This was a job I was in years ago. And, you know, the Lord ends up using me to lead a few people to Christ that I worked with, some of my coworkers. So what if I had not gone back? God uses these things for the glory and the honor of his name. Hagar goes back, but she goes back with a revelation and with a promise. So is God calling you to go back to something? If he is, he will back it up with a fresh revelation of himself and perhaps with a promise. So Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, and they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So we are going to reflect on God's questions, rely on his directive, and we need to recognize God's provision. So we're going to flip over to chapter 21. By the time we get to chapter 21, another 15 years has gone by. So Hagar has been back with Sarah and Abraham. They've now had a name change. Lenya briefly mentioned that last week. In chapter 17, they have a name change because they are going to be the father and mother of many nations. Hagar's son Ishmael is now a teenage boy, and he has up to this point been treated as the promised heir. But now Sarah is going to become miraculously pregnant. Her husband is 100 years old, and she is 90. God always, always fulfills his promises no matter what the circumstances look like. So in verse 8 of the text there, it says that Ishmael is making fun of Isaac, who is their son. And Isaac, he would be around 3 years old. Ishmael would have been around 15 or so. Sarah's going to run to Abraham again, but now she's saying, cast out this bondwoman, her and her son, get them out of here. But this time, Abraham's heart is troubled. This is his firstborn son, and they have a relationship. But God will tell Abraham that it's okay to do what Sarah is suggesting. And God says this because Isaac was always the promised child, not Ishmael. God still had promises for Ishmael, like he said to her that we read. And he'll also let Abraham know about those in order to encourage him to go ahead and let them go. But he promised that he would make a nation out of him, and he did. And Ishmael is the founder of the Arab people today. God is faithful to his word. So poor Hagar, this woman is on a roller coaster ride again. But this time it's God's will for her to leave. So she's back out in the wilderness, and she thinks that her and her son are going to die. So let's look at verse 14. And it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So the angel of God appears to Hagar again. This must encourage you. You know, the places where we feel the most desperate and the most abandoned by everybody, including God, are the very places that he shows up. And look what he does. He asks her another question. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. So God doesn't even wait for her to respond. Instead, he reminds her of the promise that he gave to her. His provision was birthed from a promise. He provided for her and her son out of his unfailing love, and also because he had made a promise. And God cannot lie. Ladies, he does not lie. It's not in his character to do so. So you would think that Hagar would have remembered the promise that God gave her, what he said to her. You think she would have held on to that. And if she didn't do that, maybe she would have been encouraged that she just witnessed firsthand this man who is 100 and his wife who is 90 have a baby, and she lived in the home with them. So I'm sure they were talking about it. I'm sure that they were praying over that and waiting, expecting God to do something. She saw that, but she didn't remember. So how often we too forget the promises of God when suffering or trials come our way. I'm going to give you four quick things to be intentional about so you can remember the promises of God. The first thing is we must know what they are. You've got to be in his word. Learn them and claim them. There are over 7,000 promises in the word of God, and you'll never claim them if you don't know what they are. And if God has given you a promise that is personal to your life, he will always back it up with his word. It will be in line with his word, and he will confirm it for you. And he will sometimes do that through a godly friend. But again, it's in alignment with what the word of God says. The second thing is write down his promises, journal these things, go back and read them, go back and look at his past faithfulness, read the verses that he gave you and meditate on them. Learn to commit God's word and his promises to memory. The third thing is prayer. You know, ask God in prayer to fulfill his promises and quote him. Pray his word back to him. This is known as Rhema prayer, and that means God's spoken word to you. Praying back the word of God, you will see God start moving and doing things because that is his will. And the fourth thing is focus on the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us that not to look at our troubles that we have now, but to fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see. Those are the things that are eternal. So focus on the unseen, and the Holy Spirit will ask you to do this. Ask daily to be filled with the Spirit, that he will give you spiritual vision and insight. We can't do that on our own. So after God reminds Hagar of this promise, verse 19 says that he opens her eyes and she saw a well of water. And I just love that. God will show us what's right in front of us. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He gave her eyes to see, and he gave water for her and her son to drink. And they would not die because, again, he is faithful. And greater than providing these things, he once again provided a revelation of himself to Hagar. So we are going to learn to reflect on God's questions, to rely on his directive, to recognize his provision. And the fourth thing is we need to rest in his presence. And ladies, we cannot rest in God's presence if we don't know who he is. Dwelling in the presence of God will give you perspective and give you peace. The greatest gift that he gives us is not what he gives us materially. It's the gift of his presence. So Hagar's wilderness experience opened the door for divine revelation. She would have never known that she was seen or that she was heard by God if she wasn't in the wilderness shedding all those tears. So her pain and her affliction, her fear, led her straight into the presence of God. And it just makes sense why the Bible would tell us to rejoice, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And it would have positive things to say for us when we suffer. It brings us into the presence of God. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. This is in the New Living Translation. But then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her there. And I will return her vineyards to transform her valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me husband instead of my master. So Hagar, and I told you a little bit about Elijah and myself, our wilderness experience has brought us face to face with God and taught us some very important truths about him. And this can be you too. So Hagar came to know God as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides that we just spoke about. And in a very tangible way, he provided for her. He even used Abraham and Sarah to provide for her and her son all of those years. He provided her food. He provided her water. He provided her direction. He provided himself. He provided a promise. And he provided a hope. In chapter 16, verse 13, I'm going to read that real quick. It says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So Hagar came to know God as El Roy, the God who sees. And she also named him that. And that's pretty amazing, right? For a girl who felt abandoned and just kind of a castaway and who was full of fear. She didn't think anybody saw her. But she has a divine privilege of naming God for who she saw him to be in her distress. So don't underestimate what God can do in your weaknesses. And I love that it doesn't just say that God sees. She says, God sees me. So it's personal. God sees me. And God sees each of you in here. It's personal. He knows your deepest secrets. He knows your every thought. He knows you in a very real and personal way, and he still loves you. Verse 11 in chapter 16 and also in chapter 21, verses 16 and 17, Hagar comes to know God as Elohim Shema, which means the God who hears. So he is the God who heard her in her affliction. He heard her voice. He saw her tears. And he heard the voice of her son. I tell my kids all the time to pray to God. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear the cries of your heart. He wants a relationship with each of us. He heard her son. And in that verse 11 of chapter 16, he tells her what to name her son, to name him Ishmael. And you learn this from your homework as well. If you did that, it means God hears. I think that's just so beautiful and so encouraging that God would have her name her son that. It's as if she, every time she would look at his face and every time that she would call out his name, she was just speaking the truth of who he was. So Ishmael, I won't yell it like I yell it to my kids sometimes, but she was saying, God hears. Just saying that out loud, speaking who he was. So Hagar came to know that God is a great listener and he's an active listener. And I came to know that myself. Even it happens all the time, but even last week, you know, I was praying for you ladies, and I don't know everybody's heart by any means, and I don't know what's going on. And I just asked the Lord, you know, I can study and I can write things down. I can learn things. But what do the women really need to hear? And only myself and the Lord knew that. That was just in the quietness of my own heart. But the very next day at work, I'm in one of the girls' offices, and there's a few of them talking, and I'm listening to them, and they were speaking out the answers and just confirming the things that I had already been pondering in my heart. Like, Lord, is this the right direction? Is this the way to go? And so God sees me, and he hears me, and he knows how to answer me in a way that I'm going to understand. And that's the same for you. He sees you. And he hears you. He knows you by your name. He knows who you are. And he wants to reveal himself to you. And some of us really need a fresh revelation from God. You know, we don't know the answers to some of the questions. Maybe it is where have you come from or where are you going? We need a revelation to move forward because we can't see clearly. And I'm going to ask you, ladies, if you would just go ahead and close your eyes. And please don't open them until I tell you to. It'll be at the end. So can you hear me? If you can hear me, can you please raise your hand? Do you believe that I'm standing here? If you believe that, go ahead and raise your hand. And do you believe that I can see you? If you believe that, raise your hand. So you can put your hands down. This is where God wants to get you to a place that you have very real encounters with him. You know, you just had an encounter with me and you saw me with your own eyes. And you can't see me now, but you still believe that I'm here. You are still in tune to my voice and you can hear me. This is what God wants for you. Where you learn to see and to hear this invisible God in a very, very real way. God is here now, and he's listening to the cries of your heart right now. You are not alone. So keep your eyes closed, please. But the very last verse that's written about Hagar, it says, she took a wife for her son in the land of Egypt. And this verse honestly just broke my heart because Egypt often represents a place of past life, a place of sin, and a place of bondage. So she went back to her hometown of idolatry. And I just wondered, did she get scared again? Did she run in fear? What would have happened if she would have chosen a wife from among Abraham's descendants? I don't know the answer to all of those questions. You know, only God knows those things. But I just want to encourage you, ladies, don't go back to Egypt. Your past life, the things that you used to participate in, a place where you had yourself and others before God. And maybe you're there right now. And I just want to tell you that God wants you out of there. The Lord will use your Egypt experience, but it's not a place where you are to dwell. And you must leave it all behind if you truly want to see God and learn what it means to rest in his presence. So, Father, I just want to pray over these ladies. I thank you that you know us and we are not alone and that you see us and you hear us and you know every single cry to our heart. Father, I ask that you would help the ladies that are in here that have, maybe they already are hearing questions from you. Maybe it is, where have you come from or where are you going? Or like Elijah, maybe it is, what are you doing here? I pray that our hearts would be so in tune with you and in tune with your spirit that we would hear exactly what you were speaking to us and that we would respond to you. And I just pray, Father, that you would just give these women a revelation of yourself. Would you help them to see who you are and to see you clearly and to come to know this invisible God that we can't see? I pray that you would become so real in each individual life and that you would change the lives that are in here, Lord. I pray that you empower your women by your spirit. and cause her to see those things that are right in front of her. Just like Hagar couldn't see that well of water, there was something that was blinding her to it. And for her, it was her fear. And I just pray, God, your word says that perfect love casts out all fear, and you are perfect love. So I pray that these ladies would learn how to gauge their fear and see what's healthy and what's not, and they would learn to truly fear you. So change their lives, God. Do a mighty work in their lives. Show them what they need to do when they leave here, what they need to put into action. Let them be strong, mighty warriors for your kingdom. We love you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.